Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, and that is on page 962 in the Black Church Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58 on page 962. It's also on the inside of your service sheets. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Well, hello again. Please keep that. And welcome Aaron's family here from India for his graduation. Various people who've just arrived in this area recently. A very warm welcome to Grace Church Greenwich. And I ought to explain, as you came in, hopefully most of you were given a little badge. And Benjamin did point out to me, as people come in and you make them wear, those of you who are regulars know what this is about. If you don't know what it's about, let me explain. This badge is from the film The Truman Show, which if you haven't seen it, you should see. It's a classic movie. Jim Carrey, it's quite old now, but it's a brilliant movie of its day. And basically in the show, it's the kind of precursor to reality TV. There's this guy, he's living his life, but he doesn't realize that his life is actually a film set and all the people that he knows are actors and there's a director running the whole thing. And this show of his life, The Truman Show, is sensationally popular in the film all over the world. So people are tuning in to watch this guy go through his day. And then as the story unfolds, people start to wonder how will the season end? What will be the grand finale? And they start wearing these badges in the film, these badges, exactly these badges. So this is a replica. I basically took a screenshot from the film, put it into ChatGPT, got it to make a JPEG and then upload it to a badge company. So you're wearing a replica from The Truman Show. So my challenge is, why don't you wear it around Greenwich, we're at work tomorrow, and say to people, have you seen The Truman Show? But more importantly, and the reason we're actually doing it is because the question they ask in the show is the same as the question that all of us ought to be asking about the world. Not just how will the show end, but how will the world end? Right? Where are we headed to? And people have different views about that, don't they? Probably most people have thought a bit about where is it going to end for us as a species. Will it be an AI apocalypse? Will it be a pandemic? Will it be that Putin presses the nuclear button and Trump presses the nuclear button and then most of Western civilization is annihilated because of the fallout? I mean, there's lots of quite depressing scenarios, actually, about how it might end. But actually, it's the question we all ought to think about. How is it going to end? And you got a badge asking the question. My suggestion is, why don't you wear the badge, have a chat about The Truman Show, and then ask somebody, well, how do you think it's going to end? But as Christians, we know how it's going to end. And it's a much more surprising answer than all the popular ones, but a much better answer, a much more hopeful, a much more glorious answer. And we've been looking at that over the last 5 weeks or so. And I promised the badges earlier, but they've only just arrived. So do wear it. Have a chat this week about it. So here's a recap. If you haven't been here, this is basically the story of the end of the world. How does it end? Well, it ends when the dead are raised. So as I say, this graphic here is my artist's impression of what it might look like in an English village on the last day. People have been buried in those tombs, and suddenly they're raised from them. All the tombs are opened, and people once, by that stage, badly decomposed to skeletons, but suddenly flesh is back on their bones. They're resurrected. Now, that might seem to you like a crazy idea about the future. It's crazily optimistic, and you think, what possible basis is there to be that hopeful about it? And the answer is, you've got to go back in time to get the evidence of what's going to happen forwards in time. You go back in time and you find that Jesus Christ, who was really dead, was raised from the dead. There's precedent, there's eyewitness scientific case study. One person's done it. He's the forerunner, he's the first fruits, and that means that he can do it for everybody else who trusts him. That's basically the chapter. It's an amazing chapter. And it's amazing because most people in London don't know this about the future. And this is not how they think it's going to end. I've been doing a bit of thinking about it this last month. I think every other how is it going to end realistic scenario is really quite depressing. And we pretty much have the monopoly on a hopeful answer for questions. And I think, therefore, it's very, very important. So my challenge to you is wear the badge, get into a conversation. How do you think it's going to end? And we've been talking about it at church. What's your view about the end of the world? And then they say whatever they say. And then maybe if they're polite, they ask you for your opinion. And if you're a Christian, you can say this. I think on the last day, well, this is going to happen. And it is amazing. I love this chapter. I hope you have, if you've been following it. This is one of the most beautiful paragraphs in the whole of the Bible. It's a bit confusing to start with. We're going to unpack it bit by bit again, but we're going to see it is incredible. But firstly, a bit of recap. In the past, here are the key facts. These are the historical facts on which everything's based. In the past, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There was, 2,000 years ago, on a cross outside Jerusalem, a man hanging, being executed. And the Bible says he was executed not for his own faults or his own crimes, but for ours. Christ died for our sins, as was predicted, as was promised in the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. He died for our sins. And then he was buried, which is, I think, another way of saying he was really dead. Like, it wasn't that he didn't just pass out for our sins. He didn't fall unconscious for our sins. He died. And how do you know that? Well, because they wrapped him in grave clothes. They stuck him in a tomb. Every opportunity to detect the shallow breathing, had he still been alive, but instead dead and buried, as we put it. But then, extraordinarily, he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Again, God had promised this. The Old Testament Jewish scriptures had promised that God would not abandon the Messiah to the grave, but would raise him from the grave. And again, you say, but how do you know that's really true? And the answer is the final point. He appeared. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12 apostles, and then to more than 500 brothers, all at the same time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me. A whole load of eyewitnesses, all prepared to testify that they had seen Jesus alive after he was dead. This is, everything rests on this, basically. And we've been seeing that through the argument. If that didn't happen 2,000 years ago, then our predictions about how the world will end are based on thin air. They're rubbish. They're nonsense. But because this did happen 2,000 years ago, therefore our predictions about the future are very, very solid. Now, we can go into all the questions, and do ask me the questions afterwards. I was on a podcast this last week called Table Talk, and it's a couple of Christians who are trying to engage with skeptics and on the internet, and they were interviewing me about this, and they said, Andy, how do you know that they didn't just make it up? You know, these witnesses, It appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then 500 brothers, then James, then all the apostles, then to me. What if they made it all up? I said, that doesn't make sense. People will die for causes that they believe in, even if they're not true. Sometimes people are martyred. They'll give their life for something that's not true. But no one will give their life for something that they know is not true. That's just irrational. That's just stupid. So, you know, the 9/11 bombers, they thought that if they flew an aeroplane into the Twin Towers, they would go to paradise. I don't think that's true. I think they were mistaken about that. But they sincerely believe that. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. People give their lives for causes that they think are true. But here's the point. The apostles who give their life for following Jesus, they know whether or not it was true because they're the ones who were there. And that they say, no, it's definitely true because we saw him. We witnessed it. He appeared, Paul says, to Cephas and to the 12 and to the 500 and to James and to all the apostles and to me. I saw him. So I'm willing to stake my life in it because I witnessed a dead man raised. Okay, that's recap. Everything is built on this. And this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, paragraph by paragraph, has been building on that foundation until we come to the final climax about the future. In the future, Christians will be raised. So I've got 3 points. And in a way, we're revisiting stuff that we've looked at in the last few weeks, but from a slightly different angle and from a climactic angle in this last section. So number one, a transformation is trumpeted. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery, we won't all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet will sound, dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall perishable body will put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, if you were here last week, and apologies if you're here for the first time, if you were here last week, we were looking at the fact that the resurrection bodies that we're going to have in the future are an upgrade on these bodies. So, and the analogy that Paul gave was when you plant something in the ground, what grows out of the ground is better than the thing you planted. So you plant an acorn in the ground, you get an oak tree. Oak tree is much more spectacular than an acorn. You plant a horse chestnut in the ground, you get a horse chestnut tree. You plant a dead Christian in the ground, and that's his analogy. They're dead, but it's like they're being planted. So think of a burial as a planting ceremony. You plant a dead Christian in the ground, and what comes out of the ground on the last day is better than the thing that was planted. Let me just read you some of the amazing contrasts from last time. It's sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. That is a physical body empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's much better. And I was saying last week, I love these verses at funerals because at funerals, even though people try to make it look nice, because they get flowers on the coffin and the coffin's sort of nicely carved out of expensive wood and everything, there's nothing very honourable about it, actually. You do your best to make it palatable, but funerals are very, very sad things. And as the coffin sort of slides through the curtain or goes down into the... There's nothing really very honourable about that. Sown in dishonour, but raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. That was last week. Now, then the question arises, and this is where Paul is ruthlessly logical. The question arises, well, in that case, I'm kind of looking forward to dying. I'm looking forward to being planted in the ground because what's going to come out of the ground is going to be so much better. And then, this is the thought experiment, Paul says, wouldn't it be a terrible shame to miss out on being planted in the ground? Like, what if you're one of the people who never actually dies because you're still around when Jesus returns, and Jesus returns before you die? Now, obviously, it hasn't happened yet, but at some point in the future, Jesus comes back. He calls the judgment day, the last day, and some people are still alive. And in Paul's logic, you go, bummer. Like, what a shame to be still alive, because that they'll miss out on the transformation of the planted thing becoming the more glorious thing. And so actually, if you followed his logic correctly, you should be quite looking forward to your death. And that sounds a weird thing to say. I'm not being flippant. But you're looking forward to being planted, because what's going to come out of the ground is so good. And then Paul has to then address the case of, wouldn't it be a shame, wouldn't it be a downer to not die? And the way he puts it here is, some people won't sleep, because he's been talking about dying as just going to sleep, because one day Jesus wakes you up and you're raised. And he says, not everyone is going to sleep, not everyone's going to die, but everyone is going to be changed. So you don't miss out. If you're still alive on the last day, the trumpet sounds, and in a moment, you will also transform, even without being planted. Right? So it's a kind of little footnote saying, don't worry, if you're still alive, you won't miss out. You get the transformation too. A transformation is trumpeted. Why trumpeted, though? Why signal it with a trumpet? Why not signal it with a violin or a flute or a triangle or something? Why a trumpet? Well, trumpet's the military battle instrument, isn't it? For a war or for a victory. And Paul's saying, yeah, Jesus, through his resurrection, he's won a victory. And the point two, he's won a victory over death. Look at verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the battle that Jesus wins. The trumpet sounds, the dead are raised imperishable, and we will be changed. These words, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I think they come from the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. I think in the original context, they actually have a very negative sense. If you read the context of Hosea chapter 13, it's a chapter of hopelessness, a chapter of being in a mess that's so bad that you can't get out of it. And Hosea says, death, well, bring on your victory. You know, I'm resigned to the victory of death. I'm resigned to the sting of death. But then when Paul quotes it, because the resurrection of Jesus, everything's changed. And instead of death having the last laugh, Paul has the last laugh at death. I mean, to be able to laugh at death is something a lot of comedians have tried. Maybe you've seen that Ricky Gervais series Afterlife, all about his bereavement. I mean, I find it actually really, really tragic to watch. Ricky Gervais is an atheist, and he doesn't believe there's any hope after death, and he's tackling the subject of bereavement and just trying to make a bit of a joke of it. And it's just desperately, desperately sad. It's not that kind of taunt. Or maybe you know the Monty Python Life of Brian, and then they always look on the bright side of life. And Jesus is on the cross, and they're just sort of whistling, always look on the bright side. That's an attempt at defiance of death. Ha ha ha, I'm bigger than that. I'm not scared of that. And I think it sounds a bit hollow, because actually we are scared of it. You know, if you got a lump unexpectedly on the side of your neck, and you thought, that's weird, that wasn't there before, and you go and see the doctor and say you need to do a biopsy, and then the next day the doctor says, please call the surgery urgently, I bet there's nobody here who wouldn't be a little bit scared about that. The idea that we can just laugh it off, I don't think so. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, on the last day, when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised imperishable and we are changed, then we can laugh. Then we can laugh. Death, where's your victory now? Where is your sting now? A transformation is trumpeted. The tomb is taunted. And then finally, and this takes just a little bit longer to get our heads around. Finally, the work is worthwhile. Just look at the final verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, say my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the final punchline to us if we're Christians, brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters. I know that's not everybody here. And if you're not a Christian, you're looking into it, you're very welcome. But for the Christians here, the exhortation is, because of the resurrection, don't give up. Keep going in your Christian life. Press on and give yourself to the work of the Lord, because it's not in vain. Now, you might remember that phrase if you've been here for the whole series, because at the beginning of the chapter, Paul said, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, if it turns out that the whole thing was just a scam, it was just made up, just a legend, if that's true, then it's all in vain. Like, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're to be pitied. Remember that phrase? We're to be pitied more than anybody. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is a waste of time. Like, what are you doing here in this theatre on a Sunday morning? Why are we doing this? It's pointless. But Paul says Christ was raised from the dead. And so this is not a waste of time. This is not in vain. Give yourself to the work of the Lord. Now, I want to just look finally at this question. What is meant by the work of the Lord? Because of the resurrection, Christians should give themselves to the work of the Lord. Now, I put on the handout these two different senses. Sometimes in the Bible, the work of the Lord is broad. So by which I mean, Jesus isn't only interested in what we do at church. Jesus isn't only interested in what we do when we're explaining the gospel to somebody or teaching in Sunday school or saying our prayers. Jesus is also interested in you doing your Excel spreadsheet because you're an accountant. Jesus is also interested in you supervising the playground because you're a school teacher. Jesus is also interested in you mopping the floor in the care home because you're a cleaner. It's not only the Christian bits of your life that he cares about. He cares about all of your life. I think that's really, really important. And I put a verse here from Colossians, which I think shows that. Sometimes the work of the Lord is broad. This is from Colossians. Whatever you do, that sounds quite broad to me, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Bondservants, so slaves in other words, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, this is a really good example because slaves don't have much discretionary time to run Bible study groups, I don't think. You know, slaves don't get to spend all their time doing evangelism. They just have to do what their master tells them to do. If it's like mop this floor, clean this care home, that's what they got to do. But Paul says even that can be done as if working for the Lord Jesus. I think this is very important, because otherwise we get the idea that people who do church work, like me as it happens, are very special, and people who do ordinary work, like most of you, are very ordinary. I think that's quite an ugly thing. And there's been times in the history of the church when exactly that's happened, this kind of clericalism, where the monks or the nuns spend all their time in church, and then everybody else has to work the field to get food and pay taxes to the monastery, right? I think that's a very ugly thing. The idea that there's a kind of only Christian workers are doing special work. No, all work, if it's done for the sake of the Lord Jesus, can be honouring to him. So the work of the Lord is broad sometimes. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ affects everything. No clericalism. And I just look around the room. I see someone who's a police, works for the police. I just met earlier. I see someone who's just graduated as a student. I see someone who works in the city. I see someone who's a hairdresser. All of the things that you do, as you did for the Lord Jesus, are honouring to him. Really helpful. It's broad. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, this phrase, the work of the Lord, I think is narrow. So there is a broad sense of it elsewhere in the New Testament, But here I think it's a narrow sense of it. It's specifically talking here about the work of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus, proclaiming his resurrection. And I'm just going to try and show you that, just from a few verses. Give yourself to the work of the Lord. Well, chapter 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. But because of the resurrection, it's not in vain. In other words, the work of the Lord is whatever in our life would stop making sense if it turned out that the resurrection was not true. That's what's meant by it. I'll say that again. The work of the Lord must therefore be whatever in our life that would stop making sense if it turned out that the resurrection wasn't true. Because some things in our lives would make sense, wouldn't they? I mean, like you'd eat nice food because your friends who don't believe in the resurrection also eat nice food. You try and find meaning and satisfaction in your work because friends who don't know about the resurrection of Jesus still try and find satisfaction in their work. You probably care about your family. People without the resurrection care about their family. But you wouldn't, well, give your time on a Sunday morning to this. You wouldn't put friendships on the line by wearing a weird badge and then talk. I mean, you don't have to do this, obviously, but having a conversation about the end of the world and saying, actually, I believe the world's going to end when Jesus comes back. You wouldn't do that. Why would you risk it? You certainly wouldn't, if you were living in another country to this, you certainly wouldn't risk your life for smuggling a Bible into Afghanistan or risk the tensions with Muslim tribesmen for living in a certain part of Nigeria. You wouldn't do that. It wouldn't make any sense, would it, if this wasn't true? So it's the thing in your life that you do because Jesus raised from the dead, that is therefore not in vain, that would otherwise be in vain. It's a narrow thing. When Timothy comes, chapter 16, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Timothy's Paul's right-hand man. He's being sent all over the Mediterranean to strengthen churches, to take... That wouldn't make sense. Missionary workers wouldn't make sense. If it wasn't for the resurrection on the dead. Why would you do that? Why would you go on mission and risk that? Being a ministry trainee at Grace Church Greenwich, being unpaid for 2 years or a year, that wouldn't make sense if it wasn't for this. Back in chapter 3, this is ages ago in our 1 Corinthians series, Paul talks about fire testing what sort of work each one has done. He says some people build with gold and silver, other people build with straw. Do you remember this passage? And then fire will come along and test it. And obviously, he doesn't need to spell out what happens. But if you built with straw, it's not going to do so well when the fire comes. If you built with gold and silver, it'll be fine. But the context is he's talking about building the temple of the church. Do we do our Christian ministry with quality building materials? So if you're teaching in Sunday school, do you prepare diligently to teach the children? Do you pray for the children that you're going to teach? That's building with gold. Or do you do it just, you know, off the cuff? That's building with straw. And it'll be tested. The work will be tested by fire, the work of building the church. And then finally this one. And when I first got this verse, someone suggested to me in the office, when we first read it, we thought actually it was saying Christian work is, or the work of the Lord is broad. Because it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Sounds like, you know, anything. But then I read on a couple of sentences, and Paul says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So what Paul is talking about here actually is how that everything he does is oriented towards what would be best to spread the good news of Jesus so that people can hear it. So the way in which you do your work, how could I do my work in such a way? I don't know what that would mean for you. It might mean do my work in such a way as conversations are possible. I think the working at home thing's really hard, isn't it? Because you can do what the company requires of you at home, but you can't interact easily with anyone humanly, interpersonally at home. So you might want to change that so that you could be a Christian witness and people could see the things you do and be saved. It might mean that you need to have time for people. So maybe you work a bit later so that when someone wants a chat and wants to offload about something that's on their heart, you have time for that because you can do your work because you got in early or something. But he's saying, I'm doing everything in order to enable this thing. So I want to say to us as Grace Chips, everything matters. I don't want clericalism. I don't want, you know, ministry trainees are more special Christians than you are. Or we don't want that. It's ugly. Actually, there's a broad sense in which anything done for the work of Jesus is honoring to him. And yet, having said that, there is this specific task that only the church has, that only Christians have, of spreading the message about the end of the world, how it's going to end, which is really good news, which we know about, for anybody who trusts in Jesus. And we've got to tell them about that. Paul says, I do anything for them that they may be saved. Because this hope, and I'm going to close with this hope is only through Jesus Christ. It's not an automatic happy ending for everybody. It's a happy ending through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read those last verses again. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only he dies for sins. Only he is raised from death. Only in him do we have this hope in the future. And if you know it, and lots of us here do know it because we're Christians, this is our job, to give ourselves to this, to spread this. It's why at Grace Church, we don't just want to be happy that we're enjoying ourselves as a church family. I mean, this is a wonderful church family, and there's a lot of joy here. But we always want to be thinking about what can we do here for the sake of those who aren't here. Like, who, for example, whoever's angle grinding out there, I don't know who that is, but there's a builder out there, can hear the... There's people not in church. Maybe they don't even know how it's going to end. So, brothers and sisters, Christians, give yourself to the work of the Lord. Missionary work makes sense. Standing out as a Christian at work, even though that could be difficult, makes sense. Giving a room in your house, a spare room, sacrificially to house a ministry trainee, makes sense. Ordering your priorities radically so you have time to give yourself to Christian causes makes sense. I mean, if the resurrection didn't happen, it would make no sense. It would be in vain. But my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not vain.